thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
But this morning, folks, you know, God is a romantic. Not in a mealy, mushy, whooshy kind of way. He is incredibly romantic. And he is very deliberate and very practical. And he loves to display his love towards us. And this morning, as we turn to Isaiah 40 again, last week we started this new series called Behold Your God. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of Isaiah 40. And we're going to see that God is incredibly super abundant in his expressions of love towards us. Behold your God. From verse 1, chapter 40 of Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she had received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain shall be made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. And his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Isn't that beautiful? It's so beautiful. You know, as far as I can see from scriptures, there's no magic formula. There's nothing mechanical about getting to know God. Yes, there are steps and practical steps that we need to take. And yes, there is an attitude of heart and of mind and of soul that we need to adopt if we are serious about coming to know God and growing in the knowledge of God. In Jeremiah 29:13, the Lord says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. But there's something infinitely more important and substantially more energizing than what we can do. And that is what God has already done. God has already taken supremely significant steps, the most costly steps, to enable and ensure that we come to know Him. Not just know about Him, but to know Him fully, intimately. God's commitment to knowing us involves giving all that He is. His love overflows in mercy. His grace is superabundant. God so loved that He gave. And here's the thing, as we come and as we say, Lord, we want to know You, God is always prior. He's always first. Well, that might put some of our noses clean out of joint, because we like to be first. But no, God is always prior. He is always first. When we get a heart to seek God, it's a response to His heart in seeking us. No one seeks God. No one wants to know God until God begins to work and woo and draw us and soften us and take us unto Himself. We love Him. Why? Because what? Because He first loved us. He first loved us. So we're not trying to get God to love us. We're not trying to get God to accept us and bless us. Because He's first. He does love us. He has blessed us. He does delight in us. But there's something that deeply puzzles me. And it may puzzle you also. It's summed up on the last verse of a hymn. Come thou fount of every blessing. You may know it. And this last verse, it's puzzling and it's baffling, but it's a familiar refrain to us all. And it says this: prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it with thy Spirit from above. What is going on? God Almighty has taken the steps, huge personal cost, to so that we may know Him and love Him and know that we are loved and cherished and our hearts are prone to wonder, prone to leave Him. The burning question must be for every one of us is, how do I get a heart that is prone to pursue God, not to leave Him? And a heart that is prone to cleave to Him. God, give me that heart. Give us that heart. How can we get to know God better? Well, we're going to look at some things here in this amazing chapter. These are four steps. We'll not get to the four this morning, all of them. So you'll have to come back next week, maybe. Cahill, it's a long way, but never mind you. These are four responses to the love of God for us. First, in the first couple of verses, we need to receive God's pardon. It's a first step in it all. God says, comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly, not harshly or judgmentally, but God speaks tenderly to his people. Cry to her, her warfare is over. Her iniquity is pardoned. Hallelujah! Chapter 40 of Isaiah is the hinge on which the whole book of Isaiah turns. From here, the door closes on chapter 39, and the previous 39 chapters have mainly been taken up by judgment. And here at the hinge in chapter 40, the door of salvation begins to swing wide open. And God says, comfort, comfort my people. When we think of comfort, we might think of warm coziness and the soft blankie, chestnuts roasting by an open fire, and so on and so forth. But the wonderful thing about this verse in the Hebrew is that the literal translation of this word that we translate into comfort literally means to cause to breathe again. To cause to breathe again. You know, sometimes we talk about holding our breath. What do we mean by that? We mean that we're waiting anxiously, maybe even fearfully, barely able to breathe, waiting on tender hooks. If you've ever been in a situation, I remember as a kid being left at home as a kid, maybe, you know, 19 or 20, maybe a bit younger, and just on my own in the house, 10, 11, 12, 13, and all of a sudden, there's monsters in the house. And you sit there, and you listen. What was that? And you can feel yourself begin to not breathe. Because you don't want to breathe, because you'll disturb your hearing See, that's Isaiah chapter 1 to 39 and the judgment and the people of God under the judgment of God because of their iniquity and their sin and they're turning away from him and they're waiting and they're fearful and they can hardly breathe because of their fear. And there comes a day, hallelujah, when God speaks. And he speaks words of comfort. And he says, breathe lightly, my people. Take a deep breath. The judgment has passed. Salvation has come. What is it that breathes new life into the people of God? It's the presence of God. It's his word. It's as he speaks every word of God. The Bible says it's God breathed. God is speaking through his living word. And by the Spirit, he breathes into us. And we can begin to breathe again and live again. And it is as if God comes and gives us the kiss of life. Hallelujah. What a picture. So the first step to knowing God is the reality of knowing that God has brought comfort to us through the forgiveness of sins. Has that become ordinary to us? I'm forgiven. Does not still blow your mind? I'm forgiven. Familiarity really does breed contempt. These are such tender words. Speak tenderly. Speak life-giving words of grace. Your captivity's over. Your sins are forgiven. The price is paid. Breathe easy, my people. But this is an amazing thing. Forgiveness is not the end of the story. Forgiveness is the beginning of the story. Forgiveness is the beginning of the story of the unfolding of God's glory right into our hearts. Forgiveness is an incredible gift from God. An incredibly good gift from God. It cost Jesus his very lifeblood to bring forgiveness to us. But what's more than that? In being forgiven, we have access to the Father. You see, if all that we receive from God is forgiveness, and that is awesome and that is wonderful, but if we stay outside the house, like the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son, if we stay outside, what good will it do us? The forgiveness of our sins is to open everything up and everything out, and everything becomes so much clearer and bigger and wonderful, and God is there because he has washed us and cleansed us, and we can see. This I know. I was blind. Blind. Couldn't give two hoots about Jesus, or even one hoot for that matter. I was blind. Oh, hallelujah. Has he opened your eyes? Isn't it awesome what you see? John Piper, in his book, God is the Gospel, Meditations on God's Love as the Gift of Himself, says this: the ultimate aim of the Gospel is the display of God's glory and the removal of every obstacle to our seeing it and savoring it as our highest treasure. Isn't that wonderful? Behold your God is the most gracious command and the best gift of the gospel. If we do not see him and savor him as our greatest fortune, we have not obeyed or believed the gospel. Wow. And it was going so well. What? Talk about a double-edged sword. I was with him all the way in the first half. Wow. Awesome. But if we don't see him and savor him as our greatest treasure and fortune, we've not even seen it. That's a challenge to my heart, prone to wonder, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, the first step is knowing that we've been cleansed and washed and appreciating that sin has been dealt with decisively by God. We move on to the second point this morning. This is about responding. First point was receive God's pardon. The second point is this: respond to God's passion. Respond to God's passion. Let's look at God's passion for his people in verses 3 to 5. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain shall be, and hill shall be made low. And uneven ground shall become level. And the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Does that not make your heart skip a beat or two? All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And when he speaks, he means it. This is the passion of God for us. As far as God is concerned, nothing, absolutely nothing, is big enough, or high enough, or low enough, or rough enough to get between us and him. Nothing. Every valley will be raised. Every mountain will be demolished. Every obstacle, every barrier, every hindrance will be removed. Can you sense the passion of God here? Can you sense for you? This is how God is coming to you. You know, we talk about a mountain of debt. Oh, they had a mountain. We had a, that was us. We had a mountain of debt. A huge obstacle between us and God. And it was demolished at Calvary. That mountain, that valley, that debasement, that depravity that we carry in our hearts at Calvary was raised up. Does this not startle us? It should startle us. It should shock us that God is so passionate and so persistent in his pursuit of us. Can we believe it? Has it really sunk in? Would he really go that far for me? I'm rotten. And now that I'm saved, I still feel I'm rotten. And I still fall. And I still fail. And I still sin. And I still, my heart is still prone to leave him. Is it really true that he is so passionate, so persistent to pursue me? Would he really go that far to show us his glory? Think about that. Because that's the practical romance of God. That he declares his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates his love for us in this. Think about that. That should do something. That should stir something. That should plant something in our hearts if we are children of God, the eternal God, the all-powerful creator and sustainer of all things, pursues us. The one who flung an infinite amount of stars and planets into space as effortlessly as we would throw confetti at a wedding. Our bridegroom. We are his bride. We are the one his heart loves and longs for. Graham Kendrick's song, The Servant King, many years ago. Beautiful verse. Come see his hands and his feet. Scars that speak of sacrifice. Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. We have to respond to God's passion for us. We have to rise to meet him. We cannot be indifferent to his passionate love for us. Can we? Talk about jilted lovers. Talk about the bride. Talk about the groom, rather, being jilted at the altar. And we think about that in the context of the altar of the cross of Calvary. Jilted there. God, give us a heart for you. Wash us, cleanse us, renew us, that we may know you and serve you and delight in you. And verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Don't you just love it that God doesn't just send his blessing? He doesn't just send it. But you see, most of us kind of like live like that's how he operates. And as long as, you know, he's like my great auntie that used to give us a Christmas present every year. Didn't really much care for her, but, you know, when she come, she brought something. And many of us, we may lapse into that with our relationship with God. As long as he's producing the goods, as long as he's giving us his presence, we'll do without his presence. God, forgive us. When God comes, he brings his blessings with him, but he comes himself. Because he knows that our deepest need is not his blessings and his benefits. Our greatest need is him. And there's a big battle that goes on, isn't there, between presence and presence. Oh Lord, we want to seek your face, long for your presence, to know you. We see all this roadworks and earthworks going on and see how certainly and swiftly his coming is. He is certainly coming. He is swiftly coming, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That's why he comes. But not everybody sees it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Wow. They're perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, when we think about hell and we think about people coming before God and the goats and the sheep and those being, the goats being led off to an eternal hell. And we think, oh yeah, they'll stand before God and they'll see Him as judge and then they'll know. But you know what else they will see? They will see His beauty. They'll see His glory. They'll see His majesty. And then they'll be gone. Never, ever, ever again to be able to be captivated by that vision. Wouldn't it break your heart if you thought you would never see the Lord? Paul goes on, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Oh, and don't you love this? Has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The goal of the gospel, right there, to be captivated by a greater vision. We say our God is too small. No, He's not. It's just we think He is. Our God is awesomely huge. Our perception, our understanding, our experience of Him. And we look at Him through the wrong end of a telescope. And if we do that, we see a pygmy God and we become pygmy Christians. Oh, that we would grasp this. God's glory is the radiance and the revealing of all that God is. God's glory is the pulsating perfection of all that He is. And we get to see it. We get to taste and see that the Lord is good. We get to taste. We get to savor. That's what He's come to do. To show us Himself. To show us His glory, or at least as much as we can handle. Do you remember that Moses said to God, God, show me Your glory. God said, kind of, son, you couldn't handle it. If I showed you My glory, you'd be crushed under the weight of it. You'd die. Splodged. But I'll show you a glimpse of My glory. Just a glimpse. And I pass by, I'll show you just a glimpse. I'll show you a fraction. And that'll be enough to make your face shine. But that's the old. This is the new. And we all who with unveiled faces behold as in a mirror the glory of God are being transformed, changed, revitalized, renewed, revived into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. Moses' glory faded off his face. The glory that we see in Christ is an ever-increasing glory. Do you still see it today? Do you still see it today? Does he still capture you? You still delight in him? Are you like a kid in a candy store when you open up the Bible? When we come to worship? When we come to gather together as God's people? Like a kid in a sweet shop? Oh, my Father's house. And not only the stuff he gives us, he'll be there. He'll be there. And we'll see his glory. Folks, this morning, as I bring this to an end, do we believe this? Because we see a world going to hell in a handbasket. We see a world that is ever increasingly dark and militant. We see a church, as it were, under siege. We see laws being passed that are breaking our hearts and breaking the heart of God. We see sin triumphing. We see people celebrating. The triumph, or so it seems, of sin. What's the answer? Do we as Christians hunker down? Be careful what you say at work now. Be careful how you live. Be careful because you could lose your job. Be careful because it'll be all over the news that you put up a poster saying this is the darkest day. What are we to do as the darkness thickens and deepens? No retreat. No retreat. But here's the issue. As Daniel tells us, it's the people who know their God that shall do exploits. People who know him. Not in passing. Jesus didn't die on a cross to make you an acquaintance, but to make you a child of his. A child of the light, to carry the light. And this is it. The end of all things. To behold our God. That's where the change happens. That's where the boldness comes. That's where the power impacts. That's where we become transformed. And we become transformers. If it's not happening there, it's not happening out there. Let's press on. People of God, cherished, loved, delighted in. Let's press on. His passion is for you. Passionately wants us to know him. Let that be our cry over these next weeks. Lord, we want to know you, and we want to make you known. Let's pray, shall we? We bow our heads in the presence of Almighty God, the God who threw the stars into endless space like we would throw confetti at a wedding. He loves us. He delights in us. He has removed every barrier. Have we put up any? Have we erected barriers? Have we allowed sin to come in and cloud the vision? Have we been seduced by this world? Love not the world. That's why God says he is a jealous God. It's not a negative thing. It's a very positive thing. God is jealous for his people. that we may be one to him, body, soul, and spirit, heart, mind, all our strength. Father, we are in your presence because of Jesus, and we delight in you. But Father, we know our own hearts as well. Oh, the alloy that's in our hearts, our double-mindedness, our shallowness, are so quick to be distracted from you, so easily caught up with the tinsel and spark of this world. Lord, forgive us. Wash us afresh. Cleanse us anew. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purify our hearts afresh. If my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves, if they will turn from their wicked ways, if they will repent, if they will turn, then I'll heal their land. The world's just doing what it's supposed to do. It's rotten. God, let us be people, truly, who respond to you, to know you, to love you, to make you known for your glory. Let it be.
And amen. Your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.